Give you a Merry Christmas, and I hope you have an excellent holiday season. In March of 2017, it was in the news, 10-year-old boy named Kaysen Earlbeck was colorblind. Colorblindness affects, they say, about 1 in 12 men, so quite a few of us, and 1 in 200 women. Kaysen can't see red, purple, blue, or green. If you've been blessed with eyes that can see this full spectrum of colors clearly, wouldn't that change Christmas? Your experience would be so different. The Christmas tree, wreaths, the lights as you're driving through town. Just all the colors, even wrapping paper would be so different. One of the best things about Christmas is all the colors. They say Kaysen, though, sees mostly grays and browns, yellows. It's hard for me, having never been colorblind, to imagine Christmas that way, but that's how it looks to him. My kids had fun hearing this story for the first time recently. My wife told them. The first pie that my wife ever made for me, it's October 23rd, 1998. I remember the day because it was 2 days later that I asked her out for the first time. And I'd been wanting to ask her out for a while, and she came to Memphis where I was living and was visiting for the weekend, house-sitting for some friends, and she said, "Well, come on over after work, and we can, you know, hang out and talk." And I said, "Great, I was looking forward to that." I arrived, and the aroma of the pie struck me, and it was wonderful. It was so good, but I was so nervous. I was very interested in her. I'd had a long day at work. I was tired. I wanted to express my interest, but I was so nervous. And she made me this blackberry pie. It was so good. And I didn't even tell her I liked it. Didn't say a word. We talked about other things. And she still remembers to this day and told the kids. He didn't even tell me he liked it. I didn't know if he liked it. Wouldn't it be a shame if we never expressed to God how much we appreciate his good gifts? In our culture, it's traditional at Christmas time to remember the greatest gift God ever gave us, which is, of course, his son. What if we never expressed to God how much we appreciate him giving us the gift of his son? We never praised God or worshiped him or gave thanks to him when we thought about Jesus. It would be like washing out all the colors of our relationship with him. And it would leave us with a relationship with God that was kind of drab and gray. But when we praise God for the great things he's done, it's like lighting up the Christmas tree. It's like the sun shining in all of its brightness. It's like a brilliant rainbow on a drizzly day. Praising God makes our relationship with him rich and colorful and bright. Well, this will be our last lesson on loving God more. We've been working on this topic for a while now. And I had anticipated doing one more, but I thought this would be a better place to end this series. So we'll finish with the story of Jesus' birth and look at what that story models for us about how we should respond to the birth of Jesus and to all the great things that God has done for us. So I was thinking about this story over the last couple of weeks, and I noticed a theme running through this story. I'm not sure I'd ever noticed this theme before. And it's so obvious that we could almost miss it. So let's begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Look at how these two women, Mary and Elizabeth, respond to God beginning to work in their lives as he is bringing his son into the world. Mary's first response to the mission that God gave her is acceptance. She's confused at first. She has a question, but then when the angel explains a little bit, she submits herself to serve as God has called her to, and she will become the mother of the Son of God. It's an unbelievable honor, but also, of course, an unbelievable challenge. She, probably a teenager, but a teenager with great faith, accepts this responsibility. Joseph, her fiancé, is probably a little bit older than she is. He responds the same way a little later in Matthew chapter 1. There the angel tells him to take Mary as his wife, even though she is pregnant, because the child is from the Holy Spirit. And the angel says her child will save his people from their sins. And Joseph's response immediately is to accept the role that God has assigned to him, and then he carries it out faithfully. And that's all we see of Joseph in the story. In the whole story, he's just carrying out God's instructions. He's doing God's will, taking care of Mary and young Jesus. Elizabeth is already pregnant with John the Baptist, and she reacts to Mary's arrival with great joy. The Holy Spirit fills her and her baby, and the baby jumps in her womb, and Elizabeth proclaims a blessing on Mary and the child she will bring into the world. And she honors God by this blessing, and she honors God by saying that he will fulfill his promises to Mary. And then Mary lifts up this beautiful song of praise to God. She begins by saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She gives joyful praise to God. Her song is fairly short, but it's packed with theological insight. In verses 48 and 49, she praises God for doing great things for her, blessing her, who is just a humble servant of God. In verses 50 to 53, she shifts her focus and praises God for his mercy, which extends to those who fear him in every generation. And she praises him because he does mighty things for his people, like scattering the proud and bringing down rulers, and at the same time lifting up the humble and filling the hungry with good things. God does not play favorites, but he cares for the lowly and he opposes the haughty. And now he is sending his glorious Son into the world through a humble, faithful young woman. In verses 54 and 55, she praises God for remembering Israel and keeping his ancient promise to Abraham and his family to bless the world through them. Mary and Elizabeth, too, honor God for the things he's beginning to do for his people and for the world. They give God praise. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." So then, several months later, the time came for Jesus to be born. And notice the immediate response to his birth. Chapter 2, verse 1. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem, and there Jesus is born. And when God's Son comes into the world, a glorious angel appears to shepherds out in the fields and announces that the Savior has been born and tells them where they can find him. God invites lowly shepherds to come and celebrate the birth of his Son. And then what happens next? A great company of angels appears with the first angel. And how do the angels respond to the birth of Jesus? They praise God and cry out, "Glory to God in the highest heaven." Can you imagine the angels or Mary witnessing what God is doing here? And then, like me with the pie, just forgetting to express their wonder and hope and joy and praise to God. Can you imagine a world in which no one who witnessed the great things God was doing took time to praise God and give him thanks and to worship him? One of the greatest enemies of love is apathy, an attitude that's so cold, so selfish, so drab and gray, that it won't respond to kindness or to a good gift. If you love a family member who gives you a good present at Christmas time, how could you not express your appreciation? If you love God, how could you not rejoice and praise and worship Him when He does great things for us? What a drab, gray way to live that would be. But when God gives you peace, when you need it the most, when from last week's lesson, God's commands guide you in the way you live so that your life is made better through them, or when you pray for a job or money to get by, or you pray for justice or for some kind of relief, and God grants it to you, how could you not say with Mary, "My soul glorifies the Lord"? And how could you not say with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest heaven"? It is in the very nature of love that it simply has to express its gratitude and joy. Genuine love compels us to thank God, to praise God, and to worship God for His good gifts to us. How could it not? If it didn't, it wouldn't be love. Miserable and cold is the heart so hard that it won't respond to a gracious gift with gratitude and to the great works of God with great joy. But there's a trend in this story, and it's bright, and it's colorful, and it's glorious. Chapter 2 and verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds, how did they respond to what they heard and saw? The birth of the Savior, the Messiah. What did they do? They glorified and praised God. Verse 22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, that would be when Jesus was 40 days old, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." This man, Simeon, when he saw Jesus, he praised God. God had promised him he would not die before he saw the Savior, the Messiah. And now God had kept his promise, and he had lived to see the Messiah. Young Jesus, he prophesied, would grow up to be a light for the Gentiles and glory for Israel. And then verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This woman, Anna, gave thanks to God for Mary's child. Somehow, as a prophet, she knew this was God's Messiah. And she told everyone who was waiting for God to help Jerusalem, she told them about Jesus. And even those foreigners in Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Magi weren't even Jews. They were foreigners from a far-off land. How did these Magi respond when they finally found young Jesus and his mother? They bowed down and worshiped him. This trend in this wonderful story, it's so obvious that I only really noticed it a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it just impacted me differently this time. Everyone in the story, everyone who loved God and who witnessed or heard about the birth of Jesus, praised God and worshiped him or gave him thanks. Not King Herod, as we find out later. He had no love for God. His heart was cold. But Elizabeth and Mary and the angels and the shepherds, and Simeon, and Anna, and even the Magi, every one of them praised God, or worshiped him, or gave him thanks. And they only saw the beginning of what God was doing. How much more reason do we have to praise God? We who know how the story climaxed and how it will end. The only person in this story who loves God and does not explicitly praise him is Joseph. And I think that's just because the story doesn't focus on him and his reaction to what God's doing. But he certainly honors God as he obeys God's instruction by caring for Mary and Jesus. Love God more. It's been the theme of our lessons for several weeks now. If you love God and want to love him more, don't be like me and forget to tell him how much you appreciate the pie. Never, ever forget what God has done for us and for the world. Never take it for granted. Never have an apathetic heart that just turns cold to what God has done for us. But instead, praise God. And as you see what God is doing in our lives and remember what God has done for us, let it soften your heart so that you love him more and more. And then go and do what Mary did and what the wise men did and what the shepherds did and what Simeon and Anna did. Show God how much you love Him by expressing that love through thanksgiving and worship and praise. And the result will be joy, great joy in our relationship with God as we honor Him. 10-year-old Kaysen Earlbeck, March of last year, colorblind, but judging by his attitude in the news reports, the interviews they did with him, he wasn't the kind of person to let colorblindness get him down. Well, that month he received tinted glasses that might let him see colors for the first time. He'd heard about them. He'd always wanted some. He was saving up his money at the age of 10 to buy these $300 glasses. But they don't always work for everyone, and no one knew if they would work for Kaysen. So his parents didn't want to get his hopes up. What they did is they told him that they were having him try on another pair of sunglasses for playing baseball. And so Dad took him outside in the backyard, put the glasses on him. They videotaped it, put it on the news later. For a few seconds, Kaysen looked out at the yard trying to figure out what he was seeing, what was different. And then he understood. And he began to cry. And he just turned and wept in his dad's arms. And then he looked back at all those colors. He was seeing rich, deep colors for the first time. He said later that his favorite thing was the blue sky. It had never been blue before. A reporter asked him what he wanted to do, and he said he just wanted to go out on long car drives and look at everything. This is what happens to our souls when we put on the glasses of praise. We see all the same things that we already saw God doing, but instead of seeing them in drab grays and browns, we see them in rich color, vibrant and beautiful. Praise that comes from our love shapes our attitude toward God's great works, gives us a richer, more vibrant experience of everything He's doing. And that, in turn, builds up our faith, gives us strength to keep on walking with God, motivates us to praise Him again. How great the story of the birth of our Lord would have been if there had been no one to give praise to God. But in fact, this story is full of light and joy and color, because pretty much everyone who loved God and saw what He was doing praised Him. Let us, too, show God how much we love Him by just letting people, by just being people who notice what He is doing and are quick to give Him praise. In your bulletin, you should have a white insert. It says congregational reading. Go ahead and take that out at this time. Let's just do this together. Let's just give God praise for a minute. I've chosen Psalm 103, and we'll read it together. The bold-faced parts we'll read all together as a congregation, and then the italicized parts I'll read. And then after we've read this, we'll pray, and then we'll have Jerry come and lead our invitation song. If you're ready, let's read this together. Psalm 103, it's a psalm of David. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, and who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Let's stand together and let's pray, and then Jerry will come and lead us in our invitation song. Our Father, we give you praise this morning, just as we have just read together. We praise you, Lord, from our inmost being, and we will not forget all your benefits. You have blessed us, Lord. You work righteousness, and you bring justice for those who are oppressed. You are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Dear Father, we thank you for removing our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. We thank you for remembering that we are dust. And yet, though our lives are short, your love is with us from everlasting to everlasting. We thank you and give you praise. And Father, we just pray that you would fill our hearts with gratitude and with praise for all your great works, and especially at this time of year, as in our culture we remember the birth of Jesus. Lord, we praise you for his birth, and we honor you and worship you for that. Dear God, we love you. Just help us to love you more and more, and to grow in Christ more and more. We thank you, God, and we give you praise. We want to honor you, Lord, with another song. Would you receive, Lord, this song as a token of our thanks and our honor for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jerry, would you lead us in our invitation?